I always try to think when we have a portion of the group not here, I don't want to go on with something too much that's they're going to miss, but I also want to make it something profitable for the rest of us. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John chapter 1, please. John chapter 1. While we're sort of getting turned over there, does anybody have a testimony from this week? Has God done something, maybe a praise, an answer to prayer, a scripture that he showed you that just jumped right off the page? Anybody have a quick testimony tonight? Anything interesting, good happening in our midst? Okay, right here. Yesterday, I was, you know how some decisions and things sort of pile up on your lap, and I went to my devotions. I yesterday morning missed my time when I was going to have devotions, so I end up having them toward the end of the day, which I don't care to do as much. And I turned to Matthew, I think it's 20 or 21, and it talks about the passage, it's the parallel passage of where Jesus curses the fig tree. And as he comes out and curses the fig tree, the mouths of the disciples are pretty well, you know, look what Jesus did. It right there, it dries right up in their sight. And he says to them, you can do the same thing if you have faith. And then he says, matter of fact, you could move mountains if you have faith in God. And then he goes on and he nails it out. I think about verse 22, he says, just faith, believing, ask, and it shall be given unto you. And, you know, with that sort of pile of things that had sort of piled up all afternoon on my shoulders, that's just what I needed. So my wife and I, we were down here working a little late last night. So we came in our office and we just prayed together. And you know what? I was able to leave my burdens with the Lord. And it was nothing that I didn't know, but it was a real blessing just to remember God can move mountains. And he's a specialist in that. Somebody else. James. In our midst, and sometimes we need to slow down and realize he is moving. Give him notice that he's working in our midst. All right, John chapter 1. We're going to look at just how God worked in the early church and how it, by the time we come to the end of the lesson, we're going to have the football transferred into our hands. Okay, so that's our goal. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us as we see your church, how it was built, and then, Father, how we have our part even today. May the scriptures tonight be just encouraging and insightful for us. May your Holy Spirit give direction. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. John chapter 1, look at verse 35. And again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we find that John, when he saw Jesus, he recognized him for who he was, God's Son, the Lamb of God. John had had a ministry. We know his ministry is that of a foreteller or a running before, and he's introducing the Messiah. And now he's come and he recognizes him and he points to his two disciples. There he is. That's the one I've been talking about. Behold, there is the Lamb of God. And then it tells us they left John and went with him. But they believed that day. There's a day that we get introduced to the Savior. And that's the same all the way through the Scripture in the New Testament. There's a day that you get introduced and you understand the claims of who Jesus Christ is. that he is God, that he is the Son of God, that he has the ability to give us everlasting life. He can wash away all of our sins. And we have something to do at that point. It's either to mix it with faith and believe, do nothing with it, or just to reject it. The latter two, the last two, are not good choices. Here, they believed. Can I ask you to remember with me for a moment the day that you finally focused your faith in Jesus Christ? In our school here, we have kids saved during the school year fairly often in the upper half of the school. And it's not because they haven't heard before or even that they're not from Christian homes. It's at a point where they focus in that they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ personally. When did you do that? When did you believe? I've told you my testimony dozens of times. There was a point where I understood at 7 years old, and when I understood, I placed my faith in Christ. Later on, I understood who Jesus was better, and as that went on more in my life, I understood what I embraced. But it was that day on that hay baler in the middle of a hay field up in New York where I found and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or should I say, he found me, and I believed on him that day. That's how it begins. It begins with a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, they believed. Turn over to the same place again, John chapter 1. Let's look at verse 40. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew. So we find that John the Baptist pointed to these ones to follow, and one of those early ones was Andrew. Now, we know Andrew to be one of the 12 disciples. So, Andrew, let's see what Andrew does. One of the 12 which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He, that's Andrew, first findeth who? His own brother, Simon, which is Peter, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he, Andrew, brought him, Peter, to Jesus. So here's the next step that goes in our lives. First, we believe, and then we tell others. I put down in my note, they believed, they witnessed. Over the years, one of the things that I have this is just an observation on my part, when somebody makes a profession of faith, one of the real signs that I see that it's real is they just can't wait to get out and tell somebody else. They want to find their mother, brother, sister, coworker, best friend, husband, wife, somebody. They want somebody else to find what they want, what they did. They believe and they tell. When our church was very, very, very young, we used to get together at all the major holidays. I mean, there was only 40, 50 of us. We could all go to a house, fill up the backyard, and, 4th of July, we could all cook, and the kids would run around in the sprinklers and all that kind of stuff. Inevitably, one of the ladies would get talking to the other ladies, and they had been up earlier on Memorial Day or early on the 4th of July, and one of them had found a sale somewhere. Usually at Cloth World or Michael's or, some place that was all these lady-type places like this. And they would begin to say, man, you aren't going to believe it. They had remnants on sale, and they were selling them for 15 cents a piece. And, I found the coolest stuff there. And the other ladies would say, do you think they have any more? I'm sure they do. I already got what I get out of it. Would you show us where it is? Next thing you know, they're saying, hey, men, would you watch the kids while we're gone for an hour? And so here we are watching the kids, and they're running down to Michael's or wherever it is, and they're trying to scarf up the good buys. And that's natural, isn't it? You find something good, you wanna tell somebody else. I remember we had a man that worked at Dillard's, and he worked in the men's and the shoes department. And one day they were putting the nice shoes, like things like Michael Jordan's, all that kind of stuff, on sale, and there were half price of half price of half price. And he was just getting ready, being the department manager. He knew he was going to put them on the floor at the half price of half price of half price. So he called us up. And he said, do your boys need shoes? He said, well, we can't afford that. He said, you can't afford not to come down. So I remember going down, and up to that point, being a church planter and all the rest, our kids had had Walmart shoes, okay? They'd had, you know, the kind of shoe that had that little rubber strip around the bottom. A lot of you know what I mean. You peel it off, and it's like cost like 96 cents, you know, for those pair of shoes. And so we went down, and boy, that was the first time our kids had ever had anything with those the Nike names and all the, you know, all that kind of stuff. And we bought three or four pair and put them away, next sizes up. You know how you do. And we got home, and Debbie said, "You don't suppose Mrs. Capizzo and or whatever, you know, whoever it was." And next thing you know, Debbie says, "You know, we forgot." And she goes back down the store. Here's half the church at the store. Is that natural? Yeah. That's the way it ought to be when we get saved. It ought to be the most natural thing for us to make disciples. It ought not to be so much work. It ought to be an outflow of our relationship and our excitement of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip. And he saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip then findeth. Do you see the chain working here? I remember Dr. Hodges, when I first came to Houston, they had a revival meeting, and one of his, sort of a main man in his church, made a profession of faith. It was sort of a surprise. It'd be sort of like Brother Byerly making a decision tonight to get saved. We was, wow. You know, that was really amazing. We thought, you know, for sure he knew the Lord a long time ago. But when that man got saved, boy, he went and started on his relatives. And Dr. Hodges said it was like pulling up a root, one after another, after another, after another, after another, after another. And he, I remember him saying, "I wonder how far it's going to go, into how many homes it's going to go." And that's exciting. You've maybe seen that in your lifetime, where one person sort of leads, and it just sort of spreads just like that. It's an excitement to spread. So they believed, they witnessed, and it spread. The gospel spreads like that. With our understanding and our faith and our belief and our enthusiasm, could it be that a lot of people are not hearing our witness, not just because we're not saying it, we're just not very enthusiastic about it? These guys, that's what they wanted to talk about. They wanted to talk at the water cooler, they wanted to talk at the gatherings, whatever, they were talking about the Lord Jesus. Turn over to Matthew chapter 8 and keep your finger in John, because we're going to flip back there, please. Go over in Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew chapter 4. Look at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. At this point, they were fishers of a fish. Fishers of the sea, okay? Now, here we find these same characters. It's Peter and Andrew. Now, they're in the church, but they're not called yet. But the next step in their life is for the Lord Jesus to call them into deeper service, to call them to be disciples. So look at the next verse, if you will, please, verse 19. We're in 4:19. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you what?" I've said this before. I heard it from other preachers. I believe it's scriptural. You can't follow close to the Lord very long without him teaching you how important it is to fish for men. There's something fishy about a person that doesn't want to get a burden for men's souls. We may be shy. We may say, "I don't know how." There may be all these things that sort of pop up, but there ought to start being a longing. There's going to be a call from our Savior. You need to talk to your coworker. You need to go call your aunt. You need to really pray for your wife. You need to get burdened for them. So we find here, these people then got called into the Lord, in the Lord's service, and they became fishers of men. Look at verse 20. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Could we say there became a shift of emphasis in their life? Now we know that these group are going to, in the next verses, they're going to actually leave behind their fishing trade. And it may be that you're not going to go home and quit. Okay, I'm not going to be, you know, a doctor, lawyer, engineer, a janitor, or whatever I am. That's maybe. But the emphasis switched. Now they wanted, what mattered to them was the Lord's work. More than this. This other was a means to the end. Now they really got care. There's something lacking when people have a hard time even wanting to go to church, say less about bringing other people to it. We ought to, there ought to be this natural contagiousness. How can we get our church more on fire, more reaching out, more doing its job, and what's my part? It ought to just be this natural outflow of that walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's just look on in verse 21. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and I'm going to say he called them two. So he finds these two, and he finds two others. And in the same thing, verse 20 and 22, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and they followed him. Boy, if I was taking the time to preach and make an outline tonight, we could say immediately. Both verses have the word immediately. I wonder how long we drag our feet. The Lord tells us to go get busy about my work. Be busy about your Father's business. And we're so busy fishing for fish that we don't seem to have the time to go fishing for men. They shifted their emphasis immediately when they began to see that this was important. You know, we just went through a month of stewardship, and we had opportunities to commit to places within the Lord's work to really, did you really have an emphasis to try to see what you could do, or I'll do that one, I'll check maybe two. Where's the resistance in that? Listen, Christians, we want to, we should want to be serving and be a part of this fishing team to get people on board. They immediately left their ship. And then they left who else? Their father. I could tell stories in my own life of my family over the years. Family will reach out and just want to take you back in, and they get jealous of even going to church. I know that's true. But our very theme this year, who's our father, who's our mother, and who's our brother? Jesus is. When a man or woman is growing in love like they should for the Lord, they're willing to shift their priorities. They're going to shift it towards the Lord is dominant. His work, his will. Does that mean that I can be a bad father because I'm a soul winner? That's not what we're teaching at all. That I can be a bad worker, not provide for my family? It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the emphasis in my life is finding souls and bringing them to the Savior. It's finding the Lord's will in doing it. The church is growing. They believed, they witnessed, they were willing to shift the emphasis. They left all. And immediately as God was putting his finger, God was touching their life and calling them, there was a quick response, a quick response, a quick response. We don't sense here a struggling back. They left, and they immediately jumped on to God's will in their life. Look at John back there in John chapter 4 again, please. Look at verse 28. Here we find somebody else that's just from the very beginning. We know her as the woman at the well. We know how Jesus came, the water at the well, and the disciples, and finally she comes out and gives them water, and then he sent. You know, she goes back in the city, and all the different things that happened. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 28. And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city, and she saith to the men, come, see. Come see a man which told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see this woman having this very same thing. She believed. The Lord told her, get busy. She went into town and she brings out all these men. And we know why she had such an influence on these men, because she had had different relationships in the past with them. She went to her old sinner friends, and she's trying to bring them to Jesus. That's the truth of that matter. We get burdened for those that we know are down the same paths we were going down. And she wants to bring them to the Lord. Turn to the book of Matthew, please, chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. The Lord is establishing his church. The disciples are coming along. He's seeing people saved. They believe. They're getting burdened. The gospel is spreading. It's spreading across the northern part of Israel, out of the Sea of Galilee, all that area. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. 9 through 38, we hear preached on a lot. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is what? The Lord already had the vision. He's trying to get them to catch the vision. The harvest is plenteous. Listen, Christian, it's not just Pastor Butts or you name any few leaders in a church or a group. It's not just their vision. It's not just Jesus' vision. He said, there's a harvest and we need harvester. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And how can we pray for others to go when we won't? You see, this is the heart of the church growing. It's about souls and people being saved and grounded and brought into the kingdom. This is the church growing. This is what will make Westside Baptist or any other body church grow, is when we get under the burden, that contagious enthusiasm and zeal to tell people what we found. Have you lost your zeal? Do you have an enthusiasm to tell others? Is it up there at the top of your agenda every day? Do you want to turn the conversation, if you can, in that direction? I appreciate Zach didn't know what I was going to speak on tonight and got to meet him for a little bit beforehand. And just in a few moments, he said, I almost had another person with me down at that convention. I don't know who that other guy is that came with him or how we knew him. But he said, I tried to get him here tonight. And then he threw in a little extra statement. I've been working on him for 2 years. Now, he didn't tell me that to get credit and all the rest. That's apparently Zach's heart. Amen? That's what our heart ought to be. Who are you working at to bring to the kingdom? Is there anybody on your horizon? Who are you burdened on? Who are you focused? This is what it ought to be. This is how God's church grows and the kingdom spreads. So they believed. They witnessed. They left all. They shifted their emphasis. And now we see that they are going forward to do the gospel. But look at Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them what? Power. Now, we can take this. They had special power, it seems like, maybe to heal and do some special things. Did God give us power? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost. Do we have the Holy Spirit in our heart? Are you saved? So do you have the Holy Spirit? No. So did God give us power to go do the job? No. We just got to learn to accept it and use it. He did not send us out powerless. He gave us that ability to overcome and do, could I say, the miraculous. And every time a soul gets saved, it is a miracle of life. It is. And so he gave them power. And I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but if you want to sort of break it down on your own when you get home, there are three things he gave them. He gave them power. And then in the next about 15, 20 verses, he said, I will give you protection. Nobody's going to be able to harm you. I will put my arms around you. And I tell you, my wife and I, in the first 15, 20 years, 30 years of our ministry, we're in Spring Branch. And if you know much about Spring Branch, it's loaded with apartment complexes. It's a good place to start a church. There are a lot of people, a lot of places to run bus routes. Problem is with the back in the middle 80s, when there was a downturn in the economy in Houston, a lot of those apartment complexes sort of slipped down a little bit, and they got filled with a lot of different lower class people. And so people really struggling and all the rest. So it would come time to go on visitation, and my wife and I would go out, and sometimes we'd go separate. And all those years, my wife never got attacked, threatened. I never did. I never felt like, in all those years, 30 years we were in Spring Branch, I never felt afraid. The Lord always watched over us. Now I look back on it, I think, maybe I should have been afraid. Okay? I'm not trying to tell you not to be afraid. I'm just telling you, God takes care of you. So he gave him power. He gave him protection. If God says to go, let him take care of protecting you. Be wise. Don't misunderstand what I'm teaching here. But don't hold back because you're afraid. The third thing that he gave them provision. He said, don't wait to fill your pocket up with coins, script, and go get another coat. And I tell you to go get with it. And I'll feed you. I will take care of you. Just get busy and get going. And I can tell you, we can take story after story about that tonight. How many people are sort of saying, well, I'll go to it, but they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting to get prepared. God says, I already told you to go. What are you waiting for? Step out there. Go. So the church has got to have some faith, doesn't it? It's got to have faith that there'll be the power. There has to be faith that God's going to protect them. There's going to have to be faith that God's going to provide for the mission. Does that not sound like what a church has to have in our generation? People, I've heard it since I was a young preacher. People just aren't getting saved like they used to. Well, I think they had a hard time in the first century. We're just getting back to maybe a few of those hard times every once in a while. And it's always been expensive, and it's always been that you had to leave. And it's always, I've never done it before. And we could, listen, it's always a work of faith to do God's job. So they went forth. The 12 went out. My clock, I let it get away. Let me just summarize these last couple verses here. In Luke 10, he sent the 70 out. It was the 12. Now it's spreading to 70. That's two sets of, that's a set of 35 with two in, and he sent them two by two by two by two by two by two by two. God breaks us up, multiplies us, and it just spreads. You ever wonder why God moves you around? You say, I'm still trying to figure out why I'm in Houston. Okay. I'm still trying to figure out how I got in Houston. God sent you here. So no, I decided. God sent you here. He put you in your neighborhood, at your job, doing the stuff you're doing, because he had a job for you to do. And it wasn't fish. It was men. In Acts chapter 5, it says this. If you want right to reference down Acts 5:42, it says the gospel went to every house in Jerusalem. I didn't write that. What is the goal of any church? To get to every house in your Jerusalem. Can you see the church building here? It started from John and Andrew. He went and got his brother, and these others got these others, and then Jesus worked with them, and then the 12 got, then it's the 70, and pretty soon the whole city of Jerusalem is buzzing with Jesus is God's son. They didn't even have the internet or the telephone or the television. They just got excited. We can make excuses that we don't have all the abilities, and man, if we had a bigger facility or if we had more of this, we got this. We got the call of God. We got the power of the Holy Spirit. That is enough. Turn to Acts 17. I want you to see this. Look at verse 6. Acts 17:6, and when they found them not, they threw Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these men have turned the world upside down, are now come hither also. They didn't just reach Jerusalem. What was happening? They were reaching the whole world. That's missions. That's missions. The church is doing its job in the first century. Turn to Acts 28, last verse tonight. Last chapter of the book of Acts. And we're going to look at the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 28:31. We could set it up. Paul's been through all these different things. He's been in jail. He's in the house now under house arrest. He's been witnessing and people have been getting saved. And it's verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and he received all that came in unto him. And what was he doing during those 2 years? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. We could almost say boldness, right? No man forbidding it. We could talk about resistance, and my boss won't let me do this, and I can't witness always as free. But do we really have anybody forbidding us right now? So what doth hinder the church? It's the same formula 2,000 years ago today. My challenge is, let's get excited about talking about Jesus. Let's get our priorities where Jesus would have them be. We all have to be in this world, not of this world, but in this world. And we've got a job to do. Remember, when I got saved, I died. You understand that, right? And my life is now hid in Christ. So who should be my whole breath of life? Jesus. And yet I'll go weeks and weeks and weeks and never breathe a word about him. See, it doesn't add up.